Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Contact information on the web, equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Want to say just a few words about civilizations. They rise and they fall, as do cities. Think back to the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, manifestly destroyed. A warning, I would say, to all civil societies. And yet today in modern America, sodomy is celebrated, as is the terror of transsexualism. Sodomy, of course, refers to same-sex sexuality stemming from the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. But now, sodomy is not only deemed courageous, but it has been legally baptized. It has been institutionalized. It has been blessed by the highest court in the land. Not the highest court in the universe, but certainly the highest court in America. And amid the celebrations and in the face of clerical and media designations such as courageous, the biblical warnings continue to loom large. I think to the words of Paul, who describes both the perversion and the penalty. There are women, says Paul, exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and then were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. We would do well to recognize that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary, in a capricious fashion. Rather, what the Bible does is carefully define the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. I've said this before, but it bears elaboration. It does not require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. Spurious slogans, the sound bites we hear over and over again, ad nauseum, ad infinitum, do not change the scientific reality that same-sex sexuality is devastating, not only from a psychological, but also from a physiological perspective. And while there are attendant moral and medical problems with sexual promiscuity in general, I think it would be homophobic in the extreme to obscure scientific realities concerning same-sex sexuality. And that, unfortunately, is what many are doing today. I think it's a hate crime of unparalleled proportions to attempt to keep a whole segment of the population in the dark concerning such issues. We We should rather model the behavior of our Lord towards all those who are lost through speaking truth and speaking that truth in love. Those who take heed are not called to disdain the hurt with their shortened lifespans, but to love and remain a leavening force in a land of sodomy and gender confusion. The church can, the church should, recapture the zeal of our Lord for all who are lost and sick in society, including those who are engaged in sexual practices that are deflective to the human body and spirit. That does not mean a we-they-siege mentality. It means communion, which is to say interaction, speaking and acting out of love, not hate, not pointing the finger, communicating the good news about God's rule, and then integrating those who repent and turn, doing it the way of the King, following the principles of the kingdom, rejoicing with them, integrating them, and recognizing that all we are sinners who have gone astray, each to his own way. And the Savior stands with hands unfolded, open, welcoming. All of us can have a transition, and many of us have had that transition. It is not to perfection, but it is to receiving the one who was perfect and now living by the principles of the kingdom. We did a special edition of the Christian Research Journal that deals with same-sex sexuality. It is available. You can find it on the web at equip.org. There's also a great book that we have recommended over the months, Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage. These kinds of resources help you to think rightly about an issue that has been foisted upon our consciousness with ferocity by those who claim that this is courageous, that this is modern, that this is advanced, and do not realize that all of those things are simply untrue. Again, those resources available on the web at equip.org. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Elijah first, Columbia, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call today.
You are welcome.
I have a simple question, actually. 1 Peter 3:15 says we should be prepared to give an answer to our faith. And then Titus 3:9 says we should avoid foolish controversies and debates. How do you reconcile that? And so the question is, it's 1 Peter basically about evangelism in terms of giving an answer for believing Christ, or does it actually cover debate about the existence of God and the universe and all that?
Yeah, well, when you're talking about the debates about the existence of God or the authority of Scripture or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not engaging in that which is a foolish controversy about a genealogy or an argument or a quarrel about civil or ceremonial laws that have been abrogated, but rather we're talking about principles that have the power to transform. I've said this in light of what we are offering all this month as a gift to those who give to the ministry, God's Crime Scene. It has to do with the whole issue of origins. How one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. So far from being a foolish controversy, there could be no more important apologetic issue to discuss. So I think this goes along with what we say all the time, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. And I think it's also important to remember the context of 1 Peter 3:15. So often we read that verse, the 15th verse, and fail to recognize that it is sandwiched between some very significant texts. Paul says, but even if you are eager to do good, and you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and with respect. And again, the answer is not to win a foolish argument, but to win someone into the kingdom, into the principles and precepts of the King. And so Paul goes on to say, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And again, then Paul goes in to talk about the death of Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about apologetics and the three great apologetic issues, we're saying God exists, and therefore we're accountable. But God is not only transcendent, He is knowable and has communicated Himself in personal fashion through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and has left us with the evidence of His resurrection, as well as evidences for the authority of a word that He has given from on high by which we can rightly live our lives.
Okay. All right. I think that was a great answer. I really appreciate that. I asked this question because I'm a young intellectual in the making, and we have a Bible studies on campus, and we've been talking about loving the Lord your God with all your mind, and how that actually feed into our ministry in terms of evangelism. And I always struggle with when to say that it's enough in terms of talking with people who are agnostics and atheists, and then when to really answer questions about genealogies in terms of existence and all that, and then when to really introduce the salvation message. And I know both are really necessary for somebody who is atheist.
Yeah, and you have to remember that you can't force feed anyone, nor answer a fool according to his folly. Or he might be thinking that he's wise in his own eyes. But there are times when you answer a fool. Both of these things are communicated in the book of Proverbs by the wisest man who ever lived. So there are two sides to a coin. If someone does not want to hear what you have to say and is simply looking for maybe the sneer factor, a dogmatic assertion rather than a defensible argument, we don't turn in kind and do what they are doing and get involved in some kind of a capricious debate, but rather what we do is we answer with gentleness and with respect, recognizing that only the Holy Spirit ultimately can change the heart.
Great, great. Thanks again, Hank. I really appreciate that. And once again, God bless you for your ministry. I'll keep on listening to you.
Well, bless you, Elijah. Appreciate your call. And I think it's important to mention in this context as well that the Apostle Paul had a protege. His protege was Timothy, and he instructed Timothy to watch his life and his doctrine closely. In other words, this is not just about debates. This is not about an intellectual head fake. What it's about is a life. Jesus Christ not only saves us by His death, He saves us by His life. And through that life, we can have well within us that gives us an unlimited supply of living water. And this, of course, is what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, that she could have life that is life indeed. So it doesn't come from the physical appetites alone, nor is it a function of created energy alone. It is a function of uncreated energy, and we can partake of that. For God alone is uncreated, and He makes His glory to shine upon our faces as the glory of God radiated from the face of Moses as he descended Mount Tabor. Again, life and doctrine matter. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, then you will save both yourself and your hearers. Coming up to station break, do remember all the resources that I talk about on the broadcast, including the Christian Research Journal, can be found on the web at equip.org. You can go there and access these materials in a safe, secure fashion. We'll be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff says Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In his new book, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the powerful evidence for cosmic design. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. When it comes to engaging with highly educated secularists, skeptics, and flat-out atheists, no Christian desires to enter intellectual, philosophical, and theological engagements untrained. As a way of equipping you to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus Christ and biblical truth, the Christian Research Institute is offering J. Warner Wallace's book, God's Crime Scene: A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone calls. Next up is Tammy listening in Kansas City, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Tammy.
Hey, Hank. Hey, I'll ask my question and then get off the phone because I'm afraid I might drop the call. My question is, on this whole transgenderism thing, if you do a DNA test on somebody who has gone through transgendered surgery, it's still going to show them, say they were a male and then they went through surgery to become a female. The DNA is still going to say that they're a male, correct?
Well, that's
the
right.
The argument that they come back with is that gender and sex are two different things. And so even though they were born with male sex parts, their gender can be altered and they may feel like a female, and you can't go by the DNA and you can't go by the sex parts that they're born with. So is there any scientific fact to that, or is that just an argument that they're using? Like I said, I'll get off the phone and let you answer, because I'd like to know, you know, what to say, because I don't know.
Sure. Yeah, if gender as a social construction and a subjective value is to be utterly divorced from biological sex, whether material or objective fact, as now even the medical community seems to assert, the ramifications would be nothing short of world-altering. Why? Because if you meet a young couple and they have a child in a stroller, you can no longer say, oh, what a cute little girl, or what a handsome boy. Because according to the politically correct narrative, it's far too early to tell. And even doctors delivering a baby can't say it's a boy or it's a girl, because they don't know. It might be a girl trapped in a boy's body, or vice versa. Now, all of that is simply to underscore what I would call common sense, which is common sense lets us know, apart from any kind of special revelation, that biology determines gender. It is not your feelings that determine gender. You can imagine how many 6 or 7 year olds have feelings that they could not relate to 20 years later. And if feelings become determinative, then you set off down a very, very dangerous path. And the Bible's clear about this. If you look at Paul, he did not derive his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality out of whole cloth, but rather from a creation order, and therefore he contends that even those who are not of the faith community, without access to direct revelation, have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to this kind of transgenderism. So the biology is self-evidently determinative, and it is a blight on human civilization to say otherwise. And what I mean by blight is it is so dangerous. I was thinking the other day, in fact, talking the other day on the air about the fact that there was a man who not only had feminization surgery, but felinization surgery. because from his earliest days onward, he had this idea that he had lost his tail. And so he went through 18 different operations and finally committed suicide at a very early age. Why? Because you cannot change your biology by simply feelings and by all kinds of surgeries. You still, at the base of it, are what you are. You know, you can call Kate Kate, but Kate is still Bruce. And at some point, he may have the fame and fortune to overcome his surgeries, but the vast majority of human beings do not have his luxuries. And they pay the attendant consequences for this new fad in civilization, which doesn't hold up to factual scrutiny. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Phil, Grand Rapids, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I go to a very large, conservative-leaning, non-denominational church. And before the Supreme Court ruling, the pastor would speak out against gay marriage and homosexual relationships and things like that. But since the ruling, he hasn't said one single thing. I'm still waiting. I'm going to give him time. But my question is, why do you feel so many pastors, Christian leaders, are unwilling to speak out on the issue?
Well, I can't judge anybody's heart. I mean, that is the province of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know why individual pastors do what they do. But speaking in a general sense, I think that many think this ship has passed, and therefore there's nothing we can do about it. And I think that is a bad way of looking at things. Even after Roe v. Wade, 1973, abortion became legal in the land. But because Christians continued to be salt and light in this very important area, the advancements have been such that abortions continue to decline as people start to recognize that this is the painful killing of an innocent human being. Now, it's not just rhetoric that now demonstrates that, but plain old reason. I mean, we have the evidence with sonograms and so forth. The technology is there to show that this is a beating heart, and therefore it is the taking of a life. But we were not silent on that issue, nor should we be silent on this issue. It's sort of like the guy that I alluded to yesterday, I think it was, an Episcopal priest who's also a professor. What does he say? He says, look, you know, we capitulated on divorce. Let's do the same thing on same-sex marriage, as though capitulating on one bad thing makes capitulating on another bad thing even better. This is bad reasoning, and this isn't how we should think about things. What we should think about things in light of the needs of those that we're ministering to, which is to say, a lot of people have grown up with the airbrushed images, like the perfect homosexual family, the perfect homosexual man. It's an unrealistic image, but it's been portrayed so many times on television that now you think that the practice itself makes perfect. The reality is that we need, in light of that kind of propaganda, we need to speak the truth and speak the truth in love. We cannot be silent because the anthropological realities are that differentiated gender parenting is best for a child. And if we really care about children, as our civilization portends to, then we should talk about the sociological implications. And again, pastors need to be on the forefront of this. Many think the ship has passed, or by speaking out, they're going to lose something in some way in terms of their social standing. At the end of the day, we are principles of the kingdom. And when those principles are being violated, we must speak out. Do it with gentleness and with respect, but speak out nonetheless.
I know it's not always easy to speak out on the issues of the day, Hank, but I have to say that I really appreciate your courage and your boldness to speak out, because so few people are.
Well, there is a very definite price associated with it, and I can tell you that from firsthand vantage point. There is a huge price to be paid, because even within the church, people don't want to hear it. And this is why, again, I can't judge individual pastors, but I think that it is why so many are silent in the midst of the carnage.
Well, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Phil. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
Yeah, good talking to you again. I have a question. You were talking about how accurate the Old Testament was, and I heard a guy, and this has been bugging me for, 40 years or 35 years, but nobody seems to put their finger on it, but in the beginning, God, this guy said that's a plural of God. And all the American translations I got, which I got at least 40, don't indicate that. I had to look that up in a reference book.
Well,
why didn't they put that, not necessarily gods, but let you know that it's a plural use of God?
Yeah, the plural word Elohim. Yeah, the Bible throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, reveals that God is one in nature or essence, but it also reveals that this one God eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, the plural ending of Elohim points to a plurality of persons, not to a plurality of gods. So this is not to say that there's more than one God, but that there are self-distinctions within the Godhead.
Yeah. Well, why didn't they indicate that in the English translations, that somehow bring that out? Because that sure would have helped me 35 years ago with my first Jehovah's Witness, But I didn't have that information then.
Well, again, the word itself is plural, but I think what you have to do is contextualize the word in its plurality within the scope of Scripture, and that is one of the indications that to understand the Bible as a whole, you not only have to understand its individual parts, but you have to understand its broad framework. So you cannot understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual passages, nor its individual passages without understanding the whole of Scripture. Although Elohim is certainly suggestive of the Trinity, the word, of course, by itself, in isolation, is not sufficient to prove the Trinity. So instead of relying on a singular grammatical constructions, Christians have to be equipped to demonstrate that the one God revealed in Scripture exists in three persons who are eternally distinct. I read about this in the Creation Answer Book. In fact, there's an entry on the plural use in Genesis chapter 1. So a reference there that you can go to. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
G.K. Chesterton said, "There are only two kinds of people, those who accept dogma and know it, and those who accept dogma and don't know it." Truth is, we must never surrender critical thought to dogmas of our age, whether scientific or religious, especially with respect to the dogmas of naturalistic evolution. God's Crime Scene, a new book by J. Warner Wallace, presents cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence not only to refute naturalistic evolutionary dogma, but to establish beyond reasonable doubt that God exists. Receive God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for supporting CRI's life-changing outreaches by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. G.K. Chesterton remarked, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. It is pure folly to embrace atheism's dogma of evolutionary naturalism." There is, however, an alternative to atheism. The book God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace examines evidence for belief in a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Just a quick note. We squeaked through our financial year or fiscal year, which ended June 30, by the skin of our teeth. In other words, by pennies. And we're thankful to God that we did end the fiscal year in the black, and we're very, very thankful for God's people that made that possible. But now we're in a new fiscal year. This is the first month of that new fiscal year, and we don't want to get behind. So just a word to those that have some of the Lord's resources that can invest those resources in this ministry outreach, it would be deeply appreciated, particularly this month. This kind of builds the track for the rest of the fiscal year. So this is a very, very crucial month. We don't want to get behind. Whatever you can do to help would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team as a Christian Research Institute or a CRI support team member. When you do so, you commit to supporting this ministry on an ongoing basis, and in appreciation for your support, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. But in any case, whatever you can do, deeply appreciated and used for God's glory. We want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Joe in Memphis, Tennessee. Joe is listening on WCRV. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm good, buddy. I just want to say thank you for what you do out here on the radio. It's a good thing, man. But that's my question. It's a little off the subject what most we've been talking about, which I've been talking about. But my question is what does the Bible really say? What's okay, let me see how to put this. What is really keeping the miracle? Because, you know, God said He sent us out to perform the miracles and pray for the sick. He said, y'all go out and pray for the sick and heal the blind just as I did. And He actually said, you'll do even more greater miracles than even I did. So my question is, what is keeping the miracles from manifesting that we can see? What actually keeps it from manifesting?
Well, I think the ultimate miracle is the dissemination of the gospel from one end of the earth to the other. I mean, that was the commission that Jesus Christ gave His disciples, to leave Jerusalem, to go out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and communicate the gospel, because then the greatest miracle of all takes place. A person is transformed. In fact, they die to their old self and a new life is engrafted within them. And nothing could be more significant than that. When you think about the fallen world, however, the death rate is always one per person. We're all going to make it. This is not to say that miracles cannot happen, but they're not normative. The miracles you see happening with the prophets and with the apostles in Scripture, and most poignantly with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are to demonstrate that they are authentic spokespersons for God. In fact, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, who said, you have Moses and the prophets. If you don't believe that, you're not even going to believe if someone rises from the dead. And Jesus Christ, of course, rose from the dead, and yet many remained in disbelief. So it's not that miracles in and of themselves are going to make people believe. No, they're going to continue in unbelief, because it's always a matter of the will. It's not that you can't believe, it's that you won't believe. As Pascal made clear, we have enough information about God. He dwells in enough light so that if we want to believe, we can. He dwells in enough obscurity so that if we don't want to believe in Him, we won't. I can tell you this, in looking at modern day quote-unquote miracles and having investigated many of them over the years, I find that most of them are supposed miracles. I remember talking to the greatest miracle worker of our age, Benny Hinn, and he told me that he had seen multitudes, using hyperbole, millions of miracles. And I said, well, I can't deal with millions, but how about just three? He sent me his best three. After a while, I investigated them and found that all three of them were bogus. So we don't have to make up miracles to authenticate God. God is already authenticated. You can look at creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can look at Christ's resurrection. He rose from the dead, and there's ample evidence for that. And you can look at the divine miracle of Scripture, which self-authenticates. So I think we have all the miraculous we need. What we need now is to be those that transform lives. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't pray for the sick. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't heal the sick. But remember, miracles, if they were normative, wouldn't be called miracles. They'd be called everyday events.
Yeah. And, you know, it's just like you know, I've seen it happen within my life.
I don't know what happened to Joe. I didn't cut him off. I just lost him. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Janet. She's listening in Muskegon, Oklahoma. Muskegon, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How do you pronounce
your
town?
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Muskogee.
Muskogee. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Proud to be a Okie from Muskogee.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Well, my question is really tugs at my heart. My daughter, she's 27. She's lesbian. She has an active lesbian partner, and they have become pregnant, and her partner is going to have the child, and it's a little boy, and it's due in 6 days. And my thoughts as a Christian mom, you know, I'm horrified at the fact she's lesbian because of what all that implicates in the eternal realm. But I have this little baby to deal with, and my question is, as a Christian, what do I do? Do I love it? Do I reject it? I mean, you know, my instinct is to love it because you catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar, and if I push them away, there's no chance that they'll turn, and I continuously keep them in my prayers. But I don't know what to do about this baby.
Well, I think your instincts are 100% correct. And I think that they're buttressed by a biblical worldview. Now, the one thing I wouldn't capitulate to is to say my daughter is a lesbian, because what you want to make clear is that lesbianism or homosexuality is a behavior. It is not an identity. Your daughter is a woman, and so you don't want to capitulate to the politically correct rhetoric. But in terms of your instincts, again, I think spot on, you want to love your daughter, you want to love her friend, you want to love the baby, and you want to demonstrate that love in tangible ways, not by putting up barriers to your love, but demonstrating the reality of a Christ who came into the world for broken people. So a Christian should clarify their feelings, but then they should stress the importance of the relationship in the midst of clarifying mutual expectations. And while you cannot override someone else's free will, you can and you should seek to engage them and therefore become a part of the work that God is seeking to do in their lives. I mean, you are not in their lives by accident. God has placed you there with a purpose, and this is your opportunity to shine. I should also note that family relationships differ from congregational or church relationships. When a member of the church is practicing unrepentant sin, as specified in many biblical passages, including 1 Corinthians chapter 5, then you should refuse to acknowledge and deal with that person refuses to acknowledge and deal with the behavior, then the church is obligated to disfellowship that person unless and until he repents. However, this is not so with family relationships. Preserving that familial relationship is very significant. It's very important. It is preferable in the midst of clarifying your attention to do all that is helpful in the relationship. So I think what's important in this whole process is to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, but yield not your conscience. In other words, you are not in any way obligated to say, wow, wonderful that two women are being married and raising a child. I think you need to point out, as the Lord gives you opportunities, just as you would in any witnessing situation, you don't have to force feed. But you should be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. So you want to, through your love, be the salt in the oats that makes the person thirsty.
Okay. That makes sense. And I appreciate what you said about that not being her identity.
Yeah, it's
Thank
a behavior and it's
you.
Not an identity. And unfortunately, the narrative has been so persuasively communicated that we so often capitulate to the politically correct narrative. And all of a sudden, the person goes from being identified by their behavior as opposed to being identified by their gender. And she is a woman. All the biology says that very clearly. And by the way, couldn't even have a child without a man and a woman. Biologically, sexual reproduction always requires a male and a female. Always, 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 without exception. Appreciate talking to you. Continue to shine, to love, but yield not your conscience. Again, the journal that we did, a special edition of the Christian Research Journal on this very seminal subject, you can find it on the web at equip.org, along with all kinds of resources to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do make a difference. Look forward to seeing you all back here Monday with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. For many people, when they think about the idea of God, they think of God as something of an unwelcomed divine intruder in their world. The reality, of course, is altogether different. The one true and living God is the transcendent creator and immanent sustainer of the universe, and we are His guest. The new book, God's Crime Scene, by cold case detective J. Warner Wallace, examines the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence that identifies the creator and landlord of the universe in which we live. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you this powerful resource. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed.
and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.